So this week in my The Week magazine, I read quite an amazing article. It was about a Royal Marine in Afghanistan who saved his friend's life by lifting a two-ton truck that had trapped him underwater. So this was Colour Sergeant Carl Tatton, who was 38, and he was working in a water-filled ditch with his fellow commander, Mark Farr, 29, when the pair came under attack from the Taliban. An explosion knocked their truck into the ditch, trapping Farr's leg, until Tatton found the courage and strength for this remarkable feat to lift this two-ton truck. And he said, "When you see one of your mates in danger, you just react." Now, I'm impressed by that kind of courage, but it's unlikely that we'll face that situation in our experience. But would we call ourselves courageous here in South Cairns? Now, these last 2 weeks' Bible passages in Acts 4 have been about courage of a different kind. And it's courage as these Christians are under pressure. And that's my first point here. Christians are under pressure. They were under pressure then, and we're often under pressure today as well. So last week, we heard that Peter and John were whisked away, questioned and threatened that they should not talk about Jesus. However, they showed God's Spirit-filled courage, and as we can see in chapter 4 and verse 20, they stood up for Jesus saying, "We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard about Jesus." So what could be a similar situation for us? Something like Tim and Russ having spoken at a church barbecue on a green about Jesus, and then the two of them are bundled into a car, the windows blacked out, they're whisked away and interrogated. We'd be left there fairly stunned and not know anything. But perhaps closer to home, it might be a colleague or your boss at work saying, "Look, just don't mention Jesus or faith at work. It's just not the place for it." Or perhaps at home, a family member might say, "Just don't bring him up again. Don't talk about Jesus. I've had enough." Well, here, after Peter and John are in this situation, would their courage last? What would sustain them? And what did the other Christians make of this, all those new Christians? Would they buckle under the pressure, or would they show courage? On the day, it really could have gone either way. An axe could have read, "They threw in the towel and they gave up." So what would we do in the face of pressure to keep quiet about Jesus? Well, let's go back and read again in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. So on the release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. So Peter and John get back to the friends, tell them everything that's happened in the last 24 hours, and now everyone knows what the problem is. They get straight down to praying. And that's the first observation here. Christians under pressure can stop and pray. And that's my first point. So when we've got problems, do we pray to God? Often I find I'm thinking, can I get out of this? Can I fix it? Or maybe I'll just sit there and feel fairly useless. Yes, all these thoughts are there. Peter, John, and the new Christians, they may well have had the same reaction inside, but they actually stopped all that to pray. So their first reaction was to pray. So something we can learn from them straight away here is to share our problems and pray in that moment of crisis. For example, last week, a Christian friend of mine at work was made redundant. So he caught up with me, told me about it, and we talked about it, and then we just went to a meeting room so we could actually pray. And perhaps another illustration at home. I find when my boys want attention, I'm often feeling tired and hassled, and perhaps I haven't dealt with the jobs, like the ironing, the things are there I've got to get done. My natural reaction then is just to be harsh with the boys. But how much better it would be in that mini crisis for us to pray for self-control, rather than just getting increasingly wound up. So now we can see there's a need for prayer. How should we pray? So here's an exemplary prayer, and let's read it again in Acts 4, verses 24 to 30. So they pray, Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand against the rulers, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So what we can see in most of this prayer from verses 24 to 28 is that they're actually remembering who God is. And that's my next point. Remember who God is. So if we look at verse 24 again, as they prayed, Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. So in other words, they're remembering that God is the creator of all this. All that they see in this situation that they're in, God made it. It's easy to think that the good things come from God. But this teaches us that everything, our circumstances and emotional state, even when they look bleak, are made by God. So as I mentioned earlier, praying with my friend who's at risk of redundancy, he was still able to sit down and say, despite this huge pressure, he saw it as a challenge to keep trusting in God. He knew God was his loving maker and that this was part of his plan for him and his family, even though he didn't know what the next step was. And in verse 25, they go on to pray, You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. So our God can speak. He said relevant and important stuff here in the Bible. For example, he's told us what he is like and what we can expect. So what has God said that is relevant in this situation? Well, he quotes a few verses from Psalm 2, something that King David said about himself and is a prophecy about God's King Jesus. They show us how this prophecy is now fulfilled in Jesus. Let me point out the links between what was happening then and now. So then they were raging against King David, the anointed one in verse 26. Now the people have been raging against Jesus. They had him killed, and now they want to continue silencing his followers. So who in particular was involved? Well, then there were the nations and people in verse 25. Now it's the Gentiles and Israel and the Israelites in verse 27. Then it was the kings and rulers in verse 26. And now we have King Herod and Pontius Pilate in verse 27. So why look back to this Psalm 2? Well, this is God's prophecy now being fulfilled. And if we look at verse 28, it reads, They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. So this shows now that it's God who is in control of the situation. He had planned that this would happen. So here's a reminder that God is in control, even though things seem to be going badly wrong. And in their praying, they look to God to give them courage, because knowing God is a creating, speaking, and controlling God would give them courage not to be afraid of their opponents and not to be despondent in their situation. It was said of John Knox that he feared God so much that he feared that he never feared the face of any man. So it was one reason that we are often timid with our friends, that we don't know our God well enough. It's a bit like being in the playground. You wouldn't be afraid of the bullies if you knew your big brother was there backing you up. And yes, it's good to ask God for things in prayer. The Bible does ask us to bring all our worries and concerns to him. But reminding ourselves that God is a creating, speaking, and controlling God will put our concerns in perspective. And it will give us courage. So when we're praying, we should take time to reflect on God and remember some relevant truths about him and that can help direct our prayers. And the Lord's Prayer is like this when it starts with a reminder of who our God is. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. For example, if I've been praying for my boys again, often because I'm exasperated, it's good to remember God made them and he knows them. He knows that the areas they need to grow in and change in. Or when I'm praying about work, it's good to thank God that he's given me this role. It's one way that he provides my daily bread, and he's given us a field for ministry as well that nobody else has. So now they've remembered what God is like. They finally get round to asking him something in verses 29 and 30, where they pray for courage to speak God's word. So let's just read that again. In 29 they say, "Now, Lord, consider the threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Well, that's a fairly surprising prayer, to ask that they would be able to speak boldly. They don't list out all the concerns or problems. It's just summarized in verse 29 as consider their threats. They don't pray for safety or for the leader's opinion to change. Instead, they want to be able to speak the word boldly. In other words, they want to go on talking about Jesus and want God to keep doing these miracles. And was their prayer answered? Yes, it was, in a very dramatic fashion in verse 31. The building was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And we can see in verse 33, they go on to talk about Jesus. So why are my prayers not answered like this? Well, miraculous answers to prayers like this are rare, even in the Bible. So I don't think I can expect this to be the norm. And speaking about Jesus is not often top of my agenda, unfortunately. But here, it's clearly the most important thing. Again, this parallels the Lord's Prayer, which says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." God's will is that we should be telling others about Jesus as the first disciples did. And this is reiterated throughout the Bible. God's people are supposed to be a light to the world. So this is a challenge to you and to me to be concerned to talk about Jesus. There are lots of reasons why we don't. It might cause problems in our friendships. Other things seem more urgent. We feel inadequate. But there's another reason as well, that we don't actually believe what Peter said in chapter 4, verse 12, that salvation is found in no one else. At work, when we're asked about our weekend, we might mention church that we've been, which is a great start. But how can we move on to actually talk about Jesus? This is who we need to be bold and speak about. So when asked about our weekend, we could say something more intriguing that brings them a step closer to actually talking about Jesus. For example, I could try and say, "I learned something that I'd forgotten, that God is in control." Or maybe I heard a great talk about something. I enjoyed singing a new song at church. It helped me. It's not often that we get an opportunity to go straight on to talk about Jesus or the gospel, and naturally we can be cowards and shy away from it. But this Christian courage isn't knowing no fear or having it magically taken away. It's about going on despite the fear. We can acknowledge that talking about Jesus can seem scary, so we should start having the sense to pray like these guys did. "Lord, make me bold. Lord, give me courage." And God's promise in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 to fill us with his Spirit and be his witnesses to the ends of the earth can still be true for us. So let's remember who God is and ask God to give us courage. And what it means for us to be bold and can vary for each one of us. It might be like one friend who, while waiting for his takeaway at the curry house, was asked, "What do you do?" And he said he worked for a church. And the guy replied, "Oh, I'm a Muslim, so we must believe in the same God." And thus began an interesting conversation about God. Perhaps you might consider giving a book. I'm a scientist, and a few years ago at a work Christmas event, one of my colleagues was fairly strong about the fact that science and Christianity were completely incompatible. I didn't feel I could make much headway with him there and then, but I decided to give him a book the next week. He quite happily took the book. I'm not sure yet if he's really delved into it, but at least he's had the chance to think about it a bit more and read if he wants. So we can always as well invite people to church or an event where they could hear about God and about Jesus' work explained. And it's not our job in all of this to make them come or to convert them. This is God's responsibility, not ours. So in conclusion then, what we've seen is that both then and now, Christian people are under pressure as people oppose Jesus. And if you're not a believer, then please take time to investigate this Jesus. And when under pressure, we can pray. They shared their problems and prayed with friends. And in prayer, they remembered God, they remembered who God is, and asked for courage to speak about Jesus. And this is a great model for all of us. So I'll leave these headings up for a moment. So now before we move on, we can just spend a moment in quiet, praying about anything that God has spoken to us about.